So this morning, I would like to greet us with a greeting coming out of the Ephesians 1, verse 1. I was inspired here recently. How many times do we read over Paul's greetings and we just read over them? So I'd like to rephrase that just a bit, and then And then you'll understand what I'm talking about. So I'm going to use verse 1 and 2 as a greeting this morning. And we'll rephrase it just a bit. Leroy, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Abundant Life, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it makes a difference sometimes in the Scripture when we put our name in a place. And it did for me as I read it there, as I took Paul's name out and I put my name in. It seems like it makes a difference. We are, right? We are apostles. We're apostles of Jesus Christ. And somehow it makes it personal to me when I do it that way. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. I was thinking on Mark's message there that if I was to, I was thinking about the attire, the proper attire of a day. And let's just say, for instance, that I go to work dressed like this. Just like maybe not in my Sunday best, but this type of attire, you would say you're foolish. You're going to be sick. That's not proper attire. Or let's say come summer, I garb myself with an entire winter attire, and you'd say you're foolish. You're going to pass out. It's 90 degrees out. You can't do that. Well, that's how improper it is for us to not dress properly to meet our day, and that. Attire begins by equipping us with the Word of God. We must be students of the Scripture. That's the proper attire. And thank you, Duane, for that children's lesson. You began to share on singing, and immediately my mind went to that very book that you read, that chapter, The Singing Army. That's beautiful. So this morning I have a message that I'd like to share with us together. This is a message I had on my heart a few Sundays ago. I did not feel clear to share it. I asked my family, I've shared some of these thoughts with my family. And I asked my family this week just to share with me if there's something that they would like that I would share on. And one of the children mentioned that they'd still like to hear this a message on this subject. I've shared it briefly, but I didn't have clarity the other week to dive into it, I guess, so I left it. And I feel like the Lord has opened the door here to share on it. Obviously, as with any message, any message is biased. As it's coming from one side, it's very one-sided. And again, you know as well as I do that we will never be able to cover all the bases that should be covered. And by the grace of God, those blanks will be filled in your hearts. I'd like to touch on a very practical subject again. That's me. I enjoy practical things. I like to think practically. That's just how I think. But we are going to take a real close look at Abraham's life just briefly in the beginning of the session. And by the latter end here, I'd like to make it very practical and to just, again, help us to bring things into 2026. That's what we need to do. That's what I want to do, is make it practical for my life. In 2026, The title of the message I have is Purposeful Servanthood. Purposeful Servanthood. And I don't know, there could be many titles. I had many different titles. They didn't really fit. But what I want to zero in on, probably more than anything, is there is a question that I have heard. I have heard this come from various sources, in various times, in various situations. I have heard it come from amongst the people of God. I've heard it come from the jail. I've heard it come from people on the phone lines. I've heard it come from it hasn't always been portrayed in this way, this question, but I hear it. I've read it. I've talked with people about it. And so I felt moved to share on this. And the question is, maybe not a question as much as a statement, is I'm not sure, the question would be maybe in this form, I'm not sure what my purpose is here, or what's my purpose here? Now, I won't have the time at all to deal with every avenue that we could go with that question. I assume that most of us, there was a time in our life, converted or unconverted, that we probably dealt with that question. When we moved to up north here, I know there was a time soon after we were there that I remember one evening change can be really hard at times. Not necessarily moving closer to the body was not hard, but I remember asking the Lord one night, Lord, what are we doing here? Have you ever thought about that here on a Sunday morning? What are we doing here? But I tell you, I hope by the grace of God and by the time we're done here, that each one of you is able to get something, realizing that we are in the kingdom in 2026 of February 8th for such a time as this. That is important for us to understand, because if we don't get that, we lose heart and we get discouraged quickly. That's a bit of our makeup at times. So the first question I have is, what's your purpose here? You ask that question in your heart. What are you here for? What are you here for this morning? What's your purpose during the week? What's your real purpose during the week? I don't know that we'll touch that too much. I'll let that hang. Well, what's my purpose here? Sometimes in the fray of life, in the things of life, life itself, just life. It's not wrong. But sometimes in life we wonder at times, what's our purpose? What's our purpose here? Why are we here? Is it just to raise a family, acquire a few things, dream some dreams maybe about the future and hope they come true? I know that's maybe carnal, but what are we here for? What are we really here for? We're going to talk about this word purpose for just a bit. There is some scriptures that would tie in with this. I don't have too many of them. But with the life of Abraham, I hope that I'll be able to illustrate what I'm trying to say here this morning. Purpose, the word purpose as it's found in the Webster Dictionary, is intention. Intention. Resolution. We heard that over the New Year's. There's all sorts of people that make resolutions and many don't keep them. Now, with purpose, there's also the word determination. So we see that when we purpose, we also have to determine to keep it. It's more than just decision to decide to do something, and then, well, if it happens, it happens. It does it. If it does, it does, and if it don't, it don't. There's more to it. So intention, resolution, determination, aim, or goal. So it's an aim. So maybe one of those words, I'm not sure which one is going to be the best to use, but I'll talk about aim in Abraham's life, and it was very clear that he had a distinct purpose in his life. You know, sometimes we're tempted to look at others and we say, well, they have a purpose. I just don't feel like I have one. It's clear what their purpose is. But we'll touch on that briefly later, a little bit on the practical side. Can I actually feel that I have a purpose in life that supersedes the mundane tasks of daily living? We'll leave that question hang. Again, that one will be explained later on. Can I feel like I have a purpose in life that supersedes the mundane tasks of daily living? Well, first of all, I don't know that there is any way that a man will have true purpose until we become born again. We have to be born again. That's where true purpose begins to settle. But true purpose only settles deep in our heart when we find ourselves living the Christian life and sharing the Christian life. And with that, besides that, we do some work. But if that is not the sole purpose, but first of all, we must be soundly converted. There is no other way. We will not find purpose, never, in this world. That's why men do many, many things, crazy things, to find purpose. Here recently I spoke with a young lady, and she had called on the billboard about one of our billboards that says there is evidence of God with a baby. And to us here this morning, we see a baby and we say, there's no doubt in my mind that there's evidence. And she said, that's not even realistic. I said, well, what about Genesis 1? I tried to take her to the creation. She said, oh, that stuff just evolves, you know. So people have perverted views of what they're here for. There's more to it than just an existence. And that's probably what I'd like to narrow in on today. Being born again, there must be new life. In new life, there's greater purpose. New life is exciting. A new baby in a home. Our little daughter has brought tremendous joy into our home. She has brought new purpose, I feel, into our home in a major way. It's amazing what happens when new life comes, whether it's new life as a child coming into a home, whether it's somebody being born again. It's amazing what happens. Being born again, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have a purpose. We have a purpose to live. Surrendering to Christ brings purpose. Those of us who have walked with God for a short period of time, I think we would all agree that it has brought new purpose to our life. All of a sudden, the things that were not ideal or that we didn't want to do, like going to church or singing, or all of a sudden those things became priority, and it had purpose. We find purpose in going to church. Surrendering to Christ brings purpose, renews goals, and most of all, it brings peace with God. So I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1 just to lay some groundwork here of God's sole purpose. If we look at, and I will not be reading all of these scriptures, I'm going to make mention to them, but in Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 25, we see something transpiring. And 1 through 25 is before mankind was created. So we see a God with a purpose. What was the sole purpose? Just a nice place for animals to live, or was there something to live, or was there something else? What was it? Was there a sole purpose that God had in mind otherwise? Anyone? Creation of man. It was for man to have a beautiful place to live. So it was God took a earth that was empty, no form, it was void. It says darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says God moved upon the earth. God moved upon this place, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And there was a separation that began to happen. Light and darkness, water, dry land, firmaments, the dividing of the water. That must have been an amazing thing. There was a gathering together of waters in one place and dry land in another. The earth brought forth grass. The seed was in itself in verse 11. And then you have the fruitful trees. You have in verse 14, the lights, day and night. There was a division. There's two sides. And we see God creating something beautiful. And again, I would just like to encourage us that this God was creating something with us in mind. Something greater was happening here in Genesis 1 through 25 than just a creation or a collaboration of elements for animals to live on. It was far greater. It was for men to dwell. And I think of the foolishness of this whole exploit on Mars, of where there's still an idea of maybe some people living there. And it's just, we look at that as Christians and we say, people, it's not realistic. You can't, it's not going to work. Why would we try that if we have the earth to live on and then a better place after we leave? So we see in verse 26 where God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So we see that after all that was created, we see God bringing mankind on the scene. So God was not just bringing this earth together just for fun, or let's just try this. There was a purpose. There's four things I'd like to note here in the creation. One is God's love for beautiful things. Now, if you notice what God created and how He created these things, you look at the Garden of Eden and its beauty. And we see that God is a lover of beauty. God loves beauty. He loves beauty in creation. Take a moment to look at a snowflake when it falls on your glove. Take a moment to stop beside that rosebud and take a close look and notice the intricate, unbelievable detail. And if you touch that bud, it's marred. But left to itself in its glory, it's beautiful. God loves beauty. He loves beauty in the heart of a man. When the heart goes from being hard and stiff, like a stone, to a heart of flesh, as it talks about in Ezekiel. I will take that heart of stone and have you give you a heart of flesh. God loves beautiful things. God, and the second point I'd like to make is God was preparing for future things. God had an aim. So if you notice, if you think through the scriptures, we see that God always had a purpose. This was not just a haphazard thing that was happening here. God had a purpose. He saw us in that creation. There's many thoughts we could bring in there. And again, yes, in the third point, we already had touched that God was preparing for man. Most of all, the fourth point is, we're not going to circle back on these were just a few points that I made as I went through, Most of all, God desires glory. God desires glory. And I'm going to try to illustrate, to give you a small illustration here. We're not going to expound on it much. So when we think about the character of God, and I'm going to give you the word, what character means, so you can understand what I'm saying. The character, the word character, from its Greek context, its Greek origin, means mark or distinctive quality. It's a mark or distinctive quality. So we think about God's character, who He is. So we looked at how He loves beautiful things. We look at, and so, in this illustration, what I'd like to just give you is, so if somebody this week or somebody today gives you in a word of affirmation or a word of encouragement, and somebody walks up to you and says, thank you, I appreciate that. Does something happen? Does something happen in our hearts? It actually does. And to some extent, there's more than just something that happens in our heart. There's actually a bit of a release of dopamine in the mind. It's a physical thing as well, and it's a blessing to us. It's encouraging. We walk away and we feel good. That encouragement felt good. I don't think that's sin. However, if it allows our heart to become proud, that's where it can go wrong. I don't know that I understand the character of God, but I'd like to just throw this in as a thought. I wonder what happens. Beings were created in the image of God and His character. I wonder what happens to God. He is the perfect Father. When we bow our knee and we say, thank you, Lord, I appreciated that. Thank you for watching over me. And I wonder what happens in the heart of God. I don't know. But it's interesting for me to think about that. And He receives glory that way. He's glorified when somebody bows their knees and they say, thank you, Lord. Not sure what all happens in God's heart. And then in Genesis 1, 26 to 31, we see the creation of mankind. Even though the animals, to some extent, the birds and all those things, they do exactly what they're supposed to do. But with man, it was a little different. God desires glory with man. And so we see that He created man in His own image in Genesis 1, 27. He gives man some distinct direction. And God, in verse 31, saw that everything He made, and behold, it was very good in the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And then in 2, verse chapter 2, 7 through 9, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and the breath, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we see that one point I'd like to make there is the simple fact, the very personal approach of God to mankind. God came close. We don't hear that He did that with the animals, breathed in them the breath of life, but He did that with man here. We see that. It's very personal. In Genesis 2:17, again, we see a clear purpose. God had an aim in mind, and one of His aims is that mankind could walk at a place of purity, a pure heart before Him. Because unless there's purity in the heart, we cannot approach God. We cannot approach God properly. So in 2:17, we see that God gave... let's just read that, Genesis 2:17. But to the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see that God, again, had an aim and a purpose in mind. And his purpose is still clear today. He doesn't want people to live haphazard lives, and that's exactly what he was trying to tell Adam here. Just live within the parameters that I have prescribed for you. It's the best place for you to live. The best conditions. Don't worry about living on Mars. Just live here. It's the best condition for you. But it seemed like those conditions were soon not met. And God's purpose and aim was not followed. So we find that in Genesis 3, after God's clear purpose was violated, and although Adam and Eve could spend all the time they wanted in this garden enjoying the beauty and the peace thereof, yet there came a time when they felt like they need to eat from the tree that they were told not to. And so we again see a picture of God's purpose in connecting with mankind. So here we see God coming, it says, in the cool of the day, and he comes and he wants to talk and have a connection with Adam and Eve. But it wasn't going real well anymore. It seemed like Adam had lost his connection. And Adam's purpose had went south. Adam's purpose had to communicate with God had disappeared. There wasn't much there anymore. It seemed like God had to come and, Adam, where are you? And we know better that God knew where he was. But somehow Adam had lost his aim, his goal, his purpose. Yet, in all that, we know that God's love for inner beauty and the adorning of the hearts, God never forgot the need for mankind to be right with him. His aim, I believe, even back then, was to send his son, his only son, Jesus Christ. We would like to spend a little bit of time on Abraham's life. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to note here a man who had incredible purpose. Probably the first thing we should note is that Abraham did not come from a godly lineage. You can read that in Joshua. Joshua 24:2 says, Your father, he was talking about Abraham, we're not going to turn there, but your father dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So we see that Abraham did not come out of a godly lineage. They came out of a lineage of heathen. So I think that's interesting to note as we start into Abraham's life. We're going to do an overview of his life here a little bit, and to just keep in mind a man with a purpose. He didn't always do well, but it seemed like there was a distinct purpose in the man, and we're going to make note of a few of those things that Abraham purposed. Abraham was the son of Terah. He was a descendant of Shem. You remember the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Abraham was the descendant of Shem. It's interesting. Yes, and we talked about Abraham's father being an idolater. And you know, the first thing we notice in Genesis 12, let's just turn to that, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, I'm using the word Abraham, it's Abram here, his name got changed later, so you'll probably hear me use Abraham. Get thee out of thy country, from the kindred and from thy father's house, and unto a land which I will shew thee. Now, Abraham could have said, wait a minute. You don't understand. My whole family lives in this community. I can't leave here. What are you talking about? My grandpa's been here, and my descendants have been here since Shem. I cannot leave. But it didn't seem like Abraham just spent a whole lot of time messing around with that thought. It says that, so Abraham departed after verse 3. And I don't know how much time transpired between 1 and 3 there, 1 and 4. I'm not sure. But we don't see Abraham procrastinating leaving this place. And one thing we note on Abraham's purpose is God called Abraham to get out, and he got out. Even though he had been there, it was his father's land, his brothers were there. It was possibly, where Shem settled after he come off the ark. I don't know, we could probably dig into history and find some of that, I'm not sure. But Abraham didn't waver. He left. And if I had my map here this morning, I was hoping to bring it, and I was not able to do that. If I had my map here this morning, I would just like to show you this journey of Abraham was an exceeding great journey. This was not just a journey that Abraham took a trip to central Michigan and back and took a vacation to Tennessee. That was not the case. This man put on thousands of miles, and I would encourage you just check that out sometime. Study into it for your own information, and note the purpose of this man. His travels were incredible, but some of the very places he stayed in his travels were the very places that Jesus Christ walked later on. It's interesting to read through that. But his journey took him thousands of miles. The second point we'd like to make about Abraham is every place, I'm gonna ask a question here. Every place Abraham went, he did what? What was one of the first things we note that Abraham did when he got to a place? This is, I think it's almost documented in every place that he stopped. What was the first thing that he did? He built an altar. I think that's noteworthy. That's noteworthy. We could spend quite a bit of time on there. He immediately built an altar, a place of worship. Abraham didn't go down to Egypt and say, well, I guess I'm amongst the heathen here. I'll just do like them. He didn't. He kept his integrity. He was a man of purpose. He didn't veer off just because I'm at a different place. But he stayed solid. He built an altar to the Lord. We're going to move ahead to Genesis 19 to make a few points there in his life. Now Abraham, when he left, he took Lot with him, which was his son Nahor's son, if I have that correct. It was his nephew, and he took Lot. And in their travels, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but in their travels, they came to the place where off to the right, I'm going to say, were the well-watered plains of Jordan. And Abraham and Lot's herds had grown vast and huge. It says Abraham was very rich. And the servants of Abraham and Lot got to contending over pasture. And Abraham said, this is not how it ought to be. There's enough land. You take what you want. We again see Abraham's purpose come out. He was not a selfish man. And Abraham told Lot, hey, just take whatever land you think you want and let's part ways here a little bit. Lot moves to the plains of Jordan, which was closer to Sodom, and interesting enough, Lot and his family eventually gravitated into the city. But the point I'd like to make here, again, going back to Abraham, a man with purpose, such a purpose, that God seen it fit to send angels, his own angels, some of his own angels, to speak with this man and to say, we're going to tell Abraham before we destroy this city. Well, one thing I'd like to note with Abraham was we notice that here in this place where he lived, he built an altar, and it says that the angels spoke with Abraham before they went to the city to get Lot out of there. And Abraham was a praying man, it seemed like, and we see that in this scenario where Lot seemed to have this nonchalant attitude, as well as his family, about getting out of Sodom. For some reason, Lot and his family just seemed like Lot wasn't even motivated as he should have been. And his family scoffed and they said, God's not going to destroy this city. What are you talking about? And to the point where the next morning, the angels laid hold on him and it says they put him without the city. I don't know how that looked, but it almost seems like they took him and they forced him out of the city. Why? Why did they take him out? Because they couldn't destroy this place. Why not? They couldn't destroy it because there was a man who was back on the hills there and he was praying. He was praying for Lot. And they couldn't destroy it for Abraham's sake. So here they move him outside of the city and God rains fire and brimstone. That very morning, Abraham goes out and he goes on his place of prayer, it says, and he looked out across Sodom and Gomorrah, and I almost envision Abraham going out there every morning at that place looking over Sodom and Gomorrah and praying for his nephew. He's lost. He moved into that heathen city. And here, Abraham goes out, a man of incredible purpose. He looks across and he sees the heat and the smoke rising from the cities. We don't see that Abraham and Lot ever connected again. It'd be interesting to know if there was any communication, if Abraham knew where Lot ended up or not. But Lot's life did not end well altogether. There was unbelievable sin that came out of his life after that. But not so with Abraham. A man of purpose, zeal for God. His zeal was documented to the point where in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees called him their father, and Jesus told him, he's not your father. Your father is the devil. It's very clear. So Abraham was the father of Judaism, as we know. That's why he is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New so many times. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, he's mentioned 268 times. In the New, he's mentioned 66 times. A number of those times are in the four Gospels when Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees had these contentious subjects on Abraham. Abraham was 20 generations from Adam, 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus, and 2,166 years from Abraham to Jesus. I thought that was interesting. Just a few side notes. I would like to make note of one place where Jesus made mention of Abraham. This is noteworthy, I believe. We're gonna zero in on one aspect specifically. And you know the story in Luke 16, 22 through 23 is the verses that I would look at, but I'm not going to turn there. Luke 16, where Jesus gives the picture, the word picture of the rich man and Lazarus, and here the rich man passes on, and Lazarus passes on. The rich man goes to hell. Lazarus is comforted in Abraham's bosom. I want to focus on that right there. There was a significant... let me say something else first. Think with me at the Last Supper. There was a man who sat beside Jesus, it says, who was laying on his bosom. And if I'm thinking right, that was John. For us here, that's a bit of an unusual posture for a man to sit that close to another man. In the Roman culture, that was very common. It was the place of highest honor. For Lazarus to be comforted in Abraham's bosom and for Jesus to give that analogy to the Jewish people, that really opened their eyes. They marvel at that because that was the highest place of honor. To be honored with that position in the lap of Abraham. And so the Jewish people, they got that. They understood that. That connected. And so I just like to bring that in. It was just a picture of picture of blessedness after death, the blessedness of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And John also did that as well, so that was not an uncommon practice. It was a place of honor. And I think Jesus wanted the scribes and Pharisees to just simply understand that their so-called works of righteousness, their rich, luxurious living, was not going to cut it for them. Stephen, in Acts, made mention of Abraham just before he was stoned. It's interesting this man's name continues to come up, and this was, what did I say? I think it's 2,100 years now. We're 2,100 years later from the life of Abraham. Here's Stephen, and he mentions that man again. Can anyone here mention the name of somebody from 2,100 years ago? I don't think I can. I should probably know my lineage a little better. Stephen made mention. Remember the people, remember the crowd that was gathered around Stephen. It was the same people that watched the crucifixion of Christ. And here this name again was being uttered, and it just made him livid. And I think if we had the time this morning, I would take a brief look at Paul's life, a man of incredible purpose, a man of abilities, amazing abilities, abilities many that I don't have. We could spend a long time looking through his life and considering the things that he did. There's one scripture I'd like to turn to in Philippians 3:8, just to make a note here. Now Paul was talking to the church at Philippi here. We're talking about a man of purpose, a man who had He studied under Gamaliel, and if you look into who Gamaliel was, that was a very honored, that was one of the most honorable positions to study under, was under that man. If you read in early church writings about 150 to 200, you're going to see that name come up again and again, Gamaliel. Many studied under him, but Paul looked at all his Jewish teaching that he received. He looked at everything he learned under the Roman culture. And then he said this in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all these things but loss for the excellency of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul looked at all these things that he had, and he said he has one sole purpose. And that is to serve Christ with all he has. And Paul did. You study his life. So, in conclusion, I would like to make some practical application to what I've shared so far this morning. And we need purpose in life. And so we'll just share a few thoughts here. And again, I'll quote something that I quoted earlier on in the message, and just, you know, you read the book of Esther, and Esther was told that she was put into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I would like to just emphasize that again. If we're here this morning and we feel like maybe my purpose is not where it could be, or maybe someone else's purpose seems greater, I would just like to encourage us together again that we are put into the kingdom for such a time as this. We're here for a reason. It's an important reason. It's to portray Christ in this little window of time that we have. And sometimes we wonder, what does that look like? And we'll touch on a few of these things here. So if we're put into a kingdom for such a time as this, do we believe that? Do we believe that God makes no mistakes? Do you believe this morning that in February the 8th of 2026, that you are here and there is no accident? God did not mess up. There was not a mess up in his part. You are here for a purpose. God makes no mistakes. Can we receive and believe this? There's times in life that we face that maybe can jar that a little bit. Sometimes we think, sometimes our thinking's not always what it could be. But if there's no godly purpose, the lower nature will rule. If there's no godly purpose, the lower nature will surely rule. Purpose comes through servanthood, not through self-serving. It only comes when we serve others. That's when we find what we're here for. And if you think I'm going to give you something, some explanatory of where you can go to serve on a mission, I'm going to give a few thoughts on where we can serve as a mission, but it'll be pretty local. I think at times our purpose sometimes is looking out and beyond and further. And I contend to miss the things, the necessary things, the things that are really close to home, really local. What did Jesus do when he came, when he was here? He came to serve. He came with a purpose. I know we should spend some time on his life, but he came with a purpose. He said, I came for the righteous. He didn't come for those who within themselves thought they were holy and just, but I came for the sinners to repentance, to point the people who really wanted something else. That's how it is today yet. If I'm righteous, if someone is righteous within themselves, they will not need Jesus. Another place he said, I came not to do my own will, but whose? The will of him that sent me, right? He came to do the will of God, and that's what we're here for. There's 4 points here that I'm going to make. We're not going to talk too much about these. There's 4 questions. I like to do questions because they help us think. They're not all questions. The first question I have we ever felt that I don't have much purpose? I know we mentioned that earlier. Have we ever felt that I don't have much purpose? Have I ever felt unfulfilled in my Christian life? Has there ever been a place where I just felt like I don't know I'm not sure. I don't feel like I'm as fulfilled as I should be. Have I ever felt unfulfilled in my Christian life? Have I ever struggled with the thought that others have a distinct purpose, but just not me? Others have a distinct purpose, but just not me. I think we're made of the same stuff. We've all struggled with some of these things. Do we ever feel like we swim through life with little recognition of the efforts? Do we ever feel like we swim through life with little recognition of the efforts? God cares and He's watching. We'll possibly answer some of those questions as we go here. I would like to talk just for a minute on missions. And before your mind goes too far, I'll tell you right now that the missions that I'm going to talk about, first and foremost, is a home. Missions, the word missions simply means calling or a specific task. Do you feel like you have a calling, mother? Do you feel like you have a calling, father, in your home? That's missions. That's your first mission. Sometimes missions has, there's been a picture painted of missions that it's only missions when we go out, when we go somewhere. But I'd like to make the call that missions, our first mission, must be at home. That's where missions are born, at home. A few more points here. Again, I'll make a little bit of practical application here. We will not have enough of time to address everything that could be addressed, but just a few thoughts, encouragements on purpose. The first one here is for us as fathers. Sometimes in the fray of life, the busyness of raising a family, the work, paying bills, just doing life, there's times that we wonder what we're here for. Sometimes the aims or goals that we have are off. Sometimes our aim's not correct. Sometimes the focus becomes work only. It seems to me like it's so important that we take an honest look at the whole, not just one thing. We need work. We need family time. We need, there's so many things that go into direction in the home. And you know, when we look at a godly home, it's a beautiful thing to look at, but believe me, if it's a godly home, there is warfare in order to keep it there. The enemy hates it. He wants nothing to do with it. And so, fathers, there's going to be warfare. If you have a purpose or an aim, trust me, the enemy is going to fight against that thing with everything he has because he hates it. The godly home is an asset to the Christian church. Therefore, the enemy has a tremendous disdain and hatred for the Christian home. He wants to take the light of that family altar and just kind of put it out with busyness, with the next thing that could be done. And these things oftentimes that we do are not wrong things, but it's just busyness. And the family fire, the altar fire burns low. Missions. With a purpose. And I'm going to give you just a brief. I'm going to give you a brief glimpse. I told my wife I'd do this. I'll give you a brief glimpse into our home. There was just here very recently that my wife and I realized that we need to There's a specific area in our marriage that needs some work. And we've observed this, but many of you who are fathers in here understand that when a family grows, the focus can shift from the couple to the children. And I don't have time to talk on that too much, but that's a little what happened for us. And it seemed like for a while we maybe were not connecting as we should have. And recently we've been working on that, and it's been a blessing. But brothers, if we're off 1 degree on our course, I tell you, on the trajectory, if that ship is on course, if your boat is on the water, and we are off 1 degree, how far will we be off when we cross the water at 100 miles? We're going to be off, I don't know how far. It'd be interesting to do the calculation. 1 degree. And so as we see those things in our marriages, first of all, our marriages that are off 1 degree, don't turn a blind eye to it. It's extremely important to address the 1 degree. And we could say, well, it don't matter. It's only 1 degree. But that 1 degree won't show up the first year and the second year and the third year. It'll begin to show up years later. So fathers, with a purpose, we must have a purpose. There is something that I've heard that's floated around. I've heard it numerous times. I would just like to call it out. I don't know that I've heard it here, but I've heard it a few times. And that's the comment of, and this can disarm a man from his purpose of changing course if necessary. And this comment has been made that it's almost impossible to come back if we have went too far. And I would just like to tell us this morning, if we feel that there's an area in our life, fathers, in our marriages, where we feel like we're off 1 degree and we say, oh, you know what, it's not going to work. We can't change it. I would just like to encourage us that what Jesus told his disciples one day, he told them, he said, I don't know what he was telling them for sure. I think he was talking about being born again. And at the latter end of that dialogue, Jesus tells his disciples, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so it is if we need to change course with a purpose. Fathers, let's embrace our mission with a purpose. Let's focus on the mission field. Let's not focus on the mission field outside the home, but first of all, focus on the mission field within our walls. That's probably the most important. We're raising missionaries. We're raising missionaries that will raise missionaries that will raise missionaries that will raise missionaries. You understand what I'm saying? It's a continuation. So let's raise missionaries right in our home. Fathers who love to keep that family altar fire burning. Fathers who love the home, who love to be at home. Children who love to be at home. And let's take courage. The reward is at the end. And I would call us to a practical, home-based mission on purpose. I have a few thoughts here from others. Sometimes your efforts of cooking, cleaning, washing clothes, cleaning up the after effects of an upset stomach, again, the diapers, the coat closet that seemed to have to be cleaned and rearranged once a week or more. And these things seem to be unnoticed. Keep doing what your calling is on purpose. Do it with a purpose. But just like Esther was in the kingdom for such a time as she was, so are you. You're here to show your children and the world what a godly mother looks like. And so the unnoticed, the things that you do in your home, did in your home this past week, and will do this coming week, are relatively unnoticed by others. But they are not unnoticed by your husband and your children. And I would just like to lift that up. Keep doing those things on purpose. That's your purpose. It is your calling. In a world where the women's right and the raising of the women to go to college and degrees and all that, and that's that. There, a degree can be all right depending on what we want to do. But I tell you, there's children at home in many of those scenarios that are wanting for a mother, a godly mother. And I would just like to encourage us mothers in here, sisters, you are fulfilling your purpose when you are doing those mundane tasks and you sweep the floor again and it's just dirty again. Just do it again. It's all right. You're giving your children a picture of what it looks like for your son when he looks for a wife and he says, I want a wife just like my mom. And because his mom's a godly mother. Think about it. Doesn't that change the picture? God never misses a prayer, mother, that you raise to heaven for your little one, your teenager, your marriage, your married children, and your needy husband. God not only hears, but he will answer. He knows. He sees those things. But there's a purpose behind it. There's a gap in the chain. The chain is broken. When a godly mother goes out of the home to have to find a job, and there is places for that, I understand. There can be a place for that, hear me. But I'm just saying, the gap is broken. Oh, the blessing of a godly mother. A memory, many, many fond memories of a mother. I believe my mom was a godly mother. And continuing on with that thought, by the way, those tears that you shed, fathers, mothers, I don't know for what it's worth. I'll just bring it out because the Bible says so. Those tears that you shed, God puts them in a bottle, and I don't know why. It doesn't quite make sense to me, but obviously those tears are of tremendous value. How many of you here have wept over a child? How many have wept over a lost soul? I would just like to encourage us together. That's weeping with a purpose. That's all right. God puts those tears in a bottle. What he's going to do with them, I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. Those tears that are shed in secret over a personal battle or the battle of another. For future reasons. He puts those tears away for future reasons. And maybe this morning you in your mind can think, well, you don't understand my mental and physical capacity or struggles. And I don't. There's many things I don't understand. But I would just like to say, keep doing what you're doing with a purpose. You are here for a purpose. And it's to show your home what a Proverbs 31 woman looks like. That's your purpose. Trust in the Lord. Mothers, your purpose and mission on this earth will be unnoticed by most, but not your husband and children. God, your husband and children will bless you for your efforts. Not only that, God will reward you as well. Take courage. The reward is at the end. It's not in the middle. Even though I do, there is many rewards that a godly mother has here. But the eternal rewards of a godly mother and a godly father and Christian parents working together, the rewards will go many years, I believe. And a few more thoughts here. I need to close. For Young people, young children, if you're old enough here this morning, children, to understand what I'm saying, this will be easy enough for you to understand as well. And I'll just say, before I share these last couple of thoughts, that I'm not saying you're not doing any of these things. These are just notes of encouragement. So sometimes a young person, in their teenage years of life, can feel like, what is my purpose here? What am I doing here? I guess, you know, I'm just here to serve my family. Well, let's touch on a few of those things. I'd like to encourage you that to fulfill, first and foremost, your mission as a young person is to serve in your home, serve in your home. This is your purpose. You will find purpose when you bow your heart and serve under your family. The world's in need of godly young people who love truth and live it by the grace of God and with a backbone. Young people with purpose. It's beautiful to see. Young people who love God and they show it. Young people who love their parents and don't sneer at them in their hearts. There's a tremendous need for young people to just get behind their godly parents. And I'm not saying you're not, okay? I'm just bringing out some points. I see many young people that are doing just that. I have 6 points here. 6 points here that I believe will bring purpose to your life as a young person. Now, this is not inclusive just for young people, so just to make a note. The first one is serve your parents. Just serve your parents. Remember, you're preparing. There is a very high chance that most of you will be parents someday. Serve your parents. What would you want your children to do? Number two, look for opportunities to help. And with that, I would just encourage us together that sometimes we need to lift up our eyes from a book, lift up our eyes from a personal project, and look around and see where I can be of help. That goes for myself as well. Serve your siblings, number three. It will bring out the side of you that possibly needs to be cleansed. Serve your siblings. There's a cleansing that can happen. Sometimes there's something that comes out when we deal with siblings and siblings. I grew up in a family of nine, so I know a little bit how that works. But it will possibly bring out a side of you that needs to be purged. And bless the Lord, we're doing it with a purpose. Number four, look for opportunities to give encouragement, like a glass of water, a cup of coffee, a smile, a word of affirmation. It's really not that hard. Sometimes we think of purpose as a big word, and I think I would like us again to think small. Let's think small again this morning. You take that glass of water to your father, to your mother, to your sibling, to whoever. That's not a small thing. God is watching. He cares about those things. Number five, be a hilarious giver. Now, you know where I probably borrowed that. From John Dee's teaching. But be a hilarious giver. Just give your time. Maybe give some money here and there, but be a giver. There's so many things we can fill in the blanks. I don't have time to touch on all that, but be a lover to give. Love giving. Find a purpose in small things. Write a note to someone in your home. Did you ever do that? That's actually a blessing. Write a note to someone in your home. Remember a birthday. Take charge of an evening meal. And the list goes on. We could just fill in so many things. When you, young people, fulfill that purpose right there, you are aiming at a greater purpose in the future. God is equipping you. Number seven, learn to see the blessing of authority. Learn to put yourself under authority. Again, You're doing that with a purpose. And that, the question that I ask my children, my older children sometimes is, what would you want your children to do? Think about that. And again, take courage. The reward is at the end. 2 Peter 1:8. For in these things, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So I hope, by the grace of God, those few thoughts could be an encouragement to each of us, that we could go home here with a distinct purpose to serve at the mission house where we're at. And if the Lord later calls you to another place of mission, you'll be well equipped. God is looking for people who are willing to serve and to give it all they got. Lord's blessings.